We now come to the living and abiding Word of God, reading first of all this morning the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, and then turning to our text in Ephesians 5. We celebrate this morning Pentecost Sunday, 10 days after the Ascension, 50 days since we celebrated the resurrection, Pentecost, Feast of the 50, the outpouring of the promised Spirit of Christ. Reading now the history of that in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now we turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and we'll read beginning at verse 18, which will be our text, and we'll read through verse 4 of chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May God bless his word by his Spirit to our hearts. We look at verse 18 this morning, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are 3 days that I have in mind as I prepared this sermon for this morning. Maybe four. The first is Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, upon us. The Spirit who is given to illuminate our hearts, the Spirit who is given to preserve us in the faith, the Spirit who is given to seal us to the day of the redemption of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that the church that we have received until we see the Lord Jesus in glory. And we need to remember that it was for Pentecost that everything else was. Christ was born, Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ ascended, so that he might pour his Spirit, himself, his salvation, into our hearts, so that we are no orphans, but we have Christ in us. This is what we celebrate on this day. The second day I had in mind was Father's Day, which is next week. But I will not have the opportunity to preach next Sunday here. And I wanted to be sure to remember that day with you and to apply God's word to that day as well, to encourage and to thank God and to pray God for godly husband, fathers, leaders, men of God, filled with his Spirit. The third day I had in mind was Friday night. Friday night there's going to be a marriage of a young couple in our church, and others will be married in this summer season. And I wanted to bring a word of God, a word of God that when you marry, that it is an urgent thing that you be committed to the Lord, to please God. I set a fourth, and that is that this week we know that it was 2 years ago that a dear daughter passed away, and we remember that the Spirit is given to us as our comforter, to abide in our hearts, Christ in us, always to abide in our hearts. In verse 18 of this scripture, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, is looking at the Christian families that have been established in the new church of Ephesus, and he sees and he worships God because they are miraculously established by the Holy Spirit. It's very obvious that in this section, the Holy Spirit in Ephesians is looking at the Christian family. He's heading toward chapter 6 and towards his word to parents and to children. If we trace the stream that we read back upstream, focus upon chapter 6, the family, that's where he's heading. Back upstream, we see the waters that flowed about a Christian marriage. And then we come to verse 18, and this is how we must see verse 18 in this chapter, in this section. Verse 18 is the fountainhead Verse 18 is the central verse. It's like the early explorers looking for the headwaters of the Nile, or the headwaters of the Mississippi or the Missouri, and they followed it from the lush areas where much growth was green and so on, and they followed it up, and they finally came to the source of the Nile. Well, the source of the Christian life, the source of the Christian family, the source of every sanctified endeavor to the glory of God on this earth is verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When Paul saw a husband and wife modeling Christ in the church, when Paul saw in the home a father and a mother and children living in godliness, he saw the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That amazed him. It was miraculous to him and to us. It amazed him because the culture of the first century Roman world, where the Ephesians found themselves, was the same as our culture. It was a flood of the cesspool of sexual promiscuity and every type of degeneracy. There were, in every major city, in Ephesus as well, temples to the heathen gods populated by prostitutes and homosexuality. You need only ask someone who went to the Church of Corinth about that. There was divorce and remarriage easy in that Roman world. Men were demeaning to women. Children were abandoned and sold into slavery. And now the apostle sees that the church in Ephesus is strong, that there are marriages seeking to reflect Christ in the church, that there is a godly family. And he traces it to Pentecost, the outpoured Spirit. And it's amazing not only that we today as well, by the grace of God, standing in the grace of the cross, see the power of the Holy Spirit as in our lives. But it's not only amazing because of the culture today, the day that is totally antithetical. Everything in our culture is antithetical to the Christian family. But it's amazing because we see our nature. Romans 8, 7 through 9, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. Pentecost. So I call your attention this morning to Pentecost and the Christian family. Pentecost and the Christian family. We'll see the necessity of the Spirit, the priority of love and the ministry to children. It all begins, family life, a marriage, all begins in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word means unrestrained living. Be not filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of Christ. No husband can love his wife. No wife can see the beauty of submission. No father can nurture his child. No child can obey their parents in the Lord unless the reality of verse 18 is true in our hearts, that we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. It is not hard to be a Christian husband and father. It is impossible, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Everything in the Christian life, everything in marriage, everything in the family begins at this point. Do not be filled with wine. Do not be filled with any other power over you, whatever that may be, controlling, but be filled with the Spirit of God. The word filled means to be controlled or to be dominated, to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. The concept of being filled with the Spirit is not the concept of a glass and being filled with water, so that we need constantly more of the Holy Spirit, more and more of the Holy Spirit. But the concept is better of a hand going into a glove and the hand filling every part of that glove. The idea is not that we get a certain measure of the Holy Spirit, we run out of him, we need some more. That's not the idea, but the idea is that the Holy Spirit enters into us and fills every part of us. The idea is not that we have more of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit has every part of us, more and more of us, so that as the hand enters into the glove, so the Spirit enters into our thoughts, into our minds, into our attitudes, into our emotions, into our will, and into our heart. Be filled with the Spirit. And that means then that we will submit to the ownership, to the lordship of the Lord, and we will be saturated by his word, and we will be pursuing a desire of heart of holiness and controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to note that this word of God is formed in a contrast to show in a graphic way what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's a negative and a positive. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is the lack, the absence of the presence, the sense of the Holy Spirit in our life. Drunkenness is a want, a lack of God in me. Drunkenness leads to the most destructive forces unleashed in the Christian home and family. The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is putting this contrast here for a reason, because in both instances, drunkenness and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the person is under the influence of. He's under the external, something external has come into him and is now internal and is controlling him. A drunken person begins to talk in a way that they normally don't talk. They begin to act in a way that they would perhaps not act. They become bold, or they become angry, devilish. They become under the influence of the devil and of the old man of sin through drunkenness and through that power of alcohol. But now, so the man of God, the woman of God, with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that our emotions and our thoughts, our hearts and our words, our minds are penetrated and under the control of the Spirit. We read of this word filled, Luke 6, verse 11. The scribes and Pharisees were filled with madness against Jesus Christ. There was an anger, there was a hate, there was a madness in them that was controlling them in their actions against the Lord. to be spiritually minded is that grace whereby we have been filled, desire to be more filled, more under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to note with me that it is a command. Be filled is imperative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that becomes confusing to us because Jesus says, well, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and he blows where he listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Holy Spirit. Regenerated. Regeneration is indeed not dependent upon us. And the work of the Spirit is that gift of God's grace. It is the power of God's grace within us. He is a person who is working within us, pricking our hearts, working through the Word of God. But that does not mean that we who are given the Holy Spirit are passive, are blocks of wood, but we are now made alive in the Holy Spirit. We are given that new life of Jesus Christ, which begins to will and to think the things of God, and therefore be filled, active, seek the Holy Spirit. Put on the fruits of the Spirit. Do not walk in the ways of the flesh, but walk rather, if you have the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Either we each day are seeking deliberately to be led of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. That's our prayerful desire at that moment. Or we are disobedient to God. Or, there's only one alternative. We have chosen that we will walk according to the lusts of our flesh. Be filled. This is so beautiful and comforting when we see it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been given to you. Walk in the Spirit. It's in the present tense. Every minute of every day. Either we walk in the flesh or we walk according to the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. Don't come under the power of other things in your life. But walk in the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's the Lord's command. Are you filled? Am I filled with the Spirit? Verses 19 through 21 give three evidences very briefly of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. They are worship, they are thanks, they are submission. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you worship God. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's worship. And that makes total sense. These verses aren't thrown together. The Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies God. That's what the Bible has told us about the Holy Spirit within the Trinity of God. He speaks not of himself. He does not call attention to himself. But he's constantly magnifying God, the glory of God. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have a very God-soft heart. That you have a very God-directed heart. That there arises within you in a beautiful spring day, that there arises with you on Sunday morning when you're in church, a desire to worship, to bring praise. When the Holy Spirit is there, there's something in you that you must praise God. And that it comforts you even in your deepest troubles and trials today. Yet, to praise God, it's both horizontal and vertical, speaking to yourselves and making melody in your heart to God, both dynamics. And that work of the Holy Spirit really comes to force in a special way when we're singing here in the congregation, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we're in worship, we don't just sing. We hold that book, we sing from the heart to each other of truth. And we join our voices to God. That's the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The second one was thanks. A spirit-filled man and woman giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The response, if we have the Holy Spirit, there is a response. We're not perfect in this, I know that. But there will be a response to situations, every situation. A broken knee, cancer, in which we will be constantly giving thanks to the Lord. It presupposes that we believe in the sovereign God, giving thanks always for all things. How is that possible? Well, that's possible because the scriptures teach that all things are in the hand of God in his wisdom and in his providence to bring a great glory. And so in all things, the spirit-filled child of God, I know that's not perfect, but yet that grace is present in which we give thanks to God. Put it this way, a spirit-filled man is not an angry old man. He's not a prickly old bear. He's not a young man grumbling, complaining, whimpering. He's not a person filled with self-pity, interpreting all things in terms of self, but a spirit-filled person is giving thanks to God. And number three, submission. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Filled with the Spirit, worship. Filled with the Spirit, thanks. Filled with the Spirit, submission. Spirit-filled are humble. They are not running roughshod over the kids, over the wife, over the husband, overbearing, inconsiderate, provoking to rage, submission. And this word, verse 21, this word submission applies to all the members of the church and of the family. What is submission? Submission here is to see myself as an instrument to bless another. I'll say it again. To see myself as an instrument to bless another. The word means to come under, not on top. Not climb over, but come under. Not gain advantage, but give advantage. To come down low, it is so Christ-like. This submission is so Christ-like, to come down, who washed our feet, to come down and to serve unto the benefit of others, to see myself as an instrument to bless, to encourage, is going to be expressed specifically in a moment to the wife. Submission of the wife means that she comes to the side of her husband. She sees herself as the one suited for him and serves that he might be the best man of God that he can possibly be in this marriage. Spirit-filled men and women are constantly giving their life away for each other, for the family, for the benefit of the brother, the sister. This is where the family, the marriage, the Christian life begins. It begins at Pentecost. The marriage and Christian family does not begin with a magic formula. It begins with a divine filling. It does not begin with techniques, but it begins with the Holy Spirit who is given to us, governing, empowering, energizing, bringing Christ to me. There is no other explanation. For a God-fearing man, for a husband leader in Christ, for a wife and for children living in godliness, there's no other explanation for it except the reality of the Holy Spirit who gives us to grow more and more in the sense of our need, of our sin, and of His grace. Father, is that Spirit-filled man? He's a man of principle. He's a man of wisdom. He's godly. He seeks to be godly in his life. There's something to him. The world sees that. Yes. He disciplines his children. Yes. But the more and more he grows in the Spirit, the more and more sweeter he becomes to God. The reality of the Spirit, as the hand enters into the glove, is filling him more and more. The Holy Spirit this morning poured out is not a mystical experience. The Holy Spirit, and you know this, as a child of God, you know this. The Holy Spirit is Him working in me to be awed of God, to be used as His servant. And then you can see why his eye is upon the family. You can see now why the Holy Spirit enters into the whole subject of Christian marriage. We don't have time to go through all of that passage, and I trust that as you're going to get married soon or married, that this passage becomes a constant meditation in your heart throughout your whole life. So we can only pick out one central thing here. And the central thing that we learn from this passage is that there is a priority that God has set down in marriage, and that priority is love. And again, we are not surprised by that as we look through this chapter that we find that. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. Husbands, every husband, do that. But we're not surprised that the emphasis would fall there, because what exactly is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What is it? Romans 5, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Holy Spirit works in us the love of Christ, our Savior, His abundant grace unto me, a saving, wonderful grace. The word love in the passage is the Greek, I think we know this too, agape, the highest godlike love, that love that the New Testament speaks of, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. You know then also that there are three New Testament words for love. The first is eros, erotic. That is lust. That's a fake love. That's the love that is present if you live together outside of marriage. What love do you have? We need to examine our hearts as young men. What love are we going to base our life upon? We need to know the deception. The deception is eros, self-serving, selfish, lustful. The woman is an object, not a person. Eros. You know, the second word is phileo, and that's to like because of pleasurable things. We like some people, we don't like other people. That's a brotherly love. That's even an acknowledgement that we need to be respectful of each other if we expect to get along. But then this word is not eros, it is not phileo, it is not those loves. It pushes away the dust, and it says it's agape. What is agape? Agape is a full commitment to seek the highest good of another person through the sacrifice of myself. I'll say it again. It's a full commitment to seek the highest good of another person in thankfulness to the love of God to me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the passage brings out, we can't go through it in detail, it brings out these considerations to our consciences. It brings out, first of all, that as husbands and wives, it was the Lord who brought us together. It was the Lord who brought your wife into your life. What a thing to remember when you get married this summer. Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? A rhetorical question, meaning nobody. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. God, by his providence, brings to us our wife. Our wife is God's gift to us. Our husband is God's gift to us. The scriptures say that the wife is a help meet. That means a help suited. That means that she's not a suit taken off the rack, but she's a suit that has been tailored to fit you. She's a help suited. Do you believe? Do we believe, as husbands and wives, do we believe the sovereignty of God, or do we mouth the sovereignty of God? She's suited. He's suited. And therefore, the second consideration is that we are to love her as Christ loved the church, that that blessed reality be in us, that it is, means that we bring our Christian marriages always back to that cross, to that supreme expression of the love of God. There is no greater love than that he laid down his life for us. So that God now is calling us, as we know that, to go to the nth degree to demonstrate our love one for each other as husbands and wives, to do what is ever necessary in the will of God to express my love, to give an unreserved, an exclusive for her, for him, an intentional. The passage really speaks of that word, intentional love. Christ gave himself for us. It was intentional. So children, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross was not spilled. They did not spill his blood like spilling a cup of water. His blood was poured out. Every drop. Intentionally given for us. And then the third thing that we consider in our conscience is that love then must have a purpose. The love of our marriages always serves a purpose, and that purpose, verse 26, that he, as Christ, that he, Christ, sanctifies and cleanses the church. He's always seeking to prepare the church for God. As a father, your purpose is to prepare your wife and your children for God, even as Christ, the church. This is the Holy Spirit's design for our marriage, and again, this is not hard. This is impossible. But we have received the Spirit of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, which is then a oneness of God in marriage. Boys and girls, kindergartners, and going into kindergarten, you learn math, and you're far past this one, right? Everybody, all of you know this math question? Here's a math question. 1 + 1 = 2. Well, teachers, the Holy Spirit has a different math. Add it up. 1 husband, 1 wife, 1 + 1 married = 1. 1. Not 2. 2 shall be 1 flesh, says God. Physically, sex for marriage. 2 as the sexual act, the expression of that unity. But not just physically, something much more emotionally. To talk and to laugh, to hold each other up so that when one is discouraged, the other comes alongside and reminds us of our faith. Physically, emotionally, but much deeper than just emotionally. It's far deeper than emotional. It's spiritual. To be filled with the Spirit of Christ. One Christ. Do you see that, young man? Do you see that, young ladies? One Jesus Christ. One life in Christ. That's the building block of a marriage. Practically the commitment that I'm going to slay and kill my pride in this marriage. And I'm going to walk with Christ. Worship together. Pray together. Lift up your children together. Speak to one another Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, I was talking to a young couple this week who will be married, and we read these verses. Two are better than one. For if one falls, who will pick up another if you don't have another person? If they lie down together, they will be warm. If one of them is attacked and he's by himself, but if there's two, they shall withstand them. Two are better than one. In marriage, we're there to be the instrument of Christ for the other. And it is, as we look to Father's Day, speaking now on behalf of godly fathers, it is virtually impossible for me to express how much a wife and woman is used of God to stabilize and to encourage a husband in his calling, and how she has a unique place to minister in a way no one else can to the man with respect to his calling, with respect to his whole life, to build up her family. And so every godly man thanks God for his wife. And I wanted to bring an example, and I know that there are many examples of that, but perhaps they're too personal. So I want to tell you again about Martin Luther, even though that's from a long time ago. And when I say the word Martin Luther, if ever there was a bulldog, a man who we would judge does not need a whole lot of reaffirming, doesn't need a whole lot of enforcement, we would say, Martin Luther, Martin Luther. But Martin Luther suffered from what would probably be called manic depressive, especially as he got older. And there would be weeks that he would be paralyzed with depression, couldn't do anything. He had a dear and tender wife, Katie, who loved him dearly and knew him. One day she appeared before him dressed in black. And that got Luther's attention, and he said, Katie, who died? And she said to him, God. Luther said, what? God can't die. God's not dead. Why do you say that? Because that's the way you're acting. You're acting as if God, who you preach to other people, is dead. No one else in the church would ever have dared to speak to Luther that way. His wife was exactly what he needed. Husband, you are exactly what your wife needs. Wife, you are exactly what your husband needs. Submission means we see each other as the instrument. We see ourselves as the instrument to serve, to be the hand of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. I was going to go on and show that this, the progression, and that this leads to the nurturing of children, and there's obviously very much in chapter 6, 1 through 4, that we're acquainted with that. We know it's there. And the point is that it begins with the Holy Spirit. The river flows through marriage, and it now is flowing into the delta of the family life. Think of the Nile River, the headwaters flowing. Now we're out into the delta where there's abundant life. And so that's the progression. Be filled with the Spirit in a godly marriage unto children. So the point is that the greatest thing that you can do for your child is to be a God-fearing husband, a loving leader of your family. And the greatest thing that you can do for your husband as a wife is to respect your husband, to honor, to build him up. And so the apostle says that thus in this these children, they'll be nurtured by teaching them obedience. And obedience is not a bad word in the Christian life. It's in the Bible. In the home, we're taught that loving obedience of parents as it is rooted in a loving obedience of God, in immediate obedience. Because a delayed obedience is not obedience. It's a full obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. And this becomes then the foundation of obedience throughout all of our life. We are to teach respect, honor thy father and mother. That's the attitude behind the action. We teach an attitude, respect, built on honor. And honor is always to see how God has put that person in my life. That God controls that person in my life. God put them there. I have to honor that. We are to develop discipline. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke them. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be overbearing. Don't be harsh. Don't be uncontrolled in your anger. You provoke them. But be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Discipline them. Self-control is the idea. And fill them with convictions, deep convictions of faith, of truth. The Christian family is the miracle of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be explained any other way. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Yes, it's the birthday of the Christian family. It's the birthday of Christian living. It's the birthday of Christian parents. It's the birthday of Christian husbands and Christian wives. And the calling that the Holy Spirit gives to us is very clear. We know it. But we can't do it. We can't do it in our ability. We can't do it in our ingenuity, in our pride, in our self-reliance, in our pluck. But we can do it. Not perfectly. We can do this by the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within me. Council meeting, we read on Thursday night from Zechariah, Zerubbabel, who was sent to rebuild, to bring the captives back to Babylon. God said to him, Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so we want to conclude this morning with the encouragement of God, his grace and mercy. His love and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is abundant. He is sufficient to provide our need. Our need as a husband, our need as a wife, a mother, a father. He's sufficient to bear the burden that he has given to us in this day. He's not just sufficient. He's the only power. There is no calling that God has given to us, which through the Holy Spirit we are not able to do. Tonight we will confess together, I believe in the Holy Spirit. be filled with the Spirit. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word on this day of Pentecost. We thank thee that thou hast brought us to the headwaters of grace from which it all flows, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and may we now be filled with him unto the praise and the glory of God. May he be the one who brings the word into the heart. Amen.